tonight. By way of announcement, my wife asked for a few men, and boy, I tell you, looking out here, now Carl could handle a table by himself, I'm sure, but huh? Oh, well, we won't use the women unless we have to, okay? We just need to move a few tables after Awana is over, after church, to be ready to prepare for homecoming this weekend. So if a few of you guys would stay and help, it won't take just a few minutes. Unfortunately, I'm running the bus for Mike. I won't be able to help. So, I mean, but anyway, those tables aren't all that bad if we got a couple of guys. Tonight, I think Brother David is in, I believe, Ohio at preaching tonight. And as usual, he's not left us empty-handed. We have in my book, a great man here, Richard Jacob. You may remember he's been here before and his family, but he didn't bring his family this time. All we've got is him. But I believe he is going to sing for us and have a message for us. And I tell you what, I love Richard. I do. The first time I met you, I had an instant connection. I could just feel something good there. And on the bulletin board, what you can see is missionary letters. He's founded a church in the Nashville area, and it's doing well. So we just appreciate you very much for coming and helping us. The offering plate is on the table, and feel free if you'd like to help Brother Richard. I think you're going to be here next Wednesday, aren't you? Also, so I'll be sure to put that in our newsletter. We knew somebody was coming, but we weren't sure who it was. So we're glad to see you, Richard. We sure do love you. We'll have prayer requests now and pray over those, and then we'll turn it right over to Richard. We do want to remember the family of Bonnie West, which is a big part of our church, the West family. I was able to go out and see Tim and the rest of those that were gathered at the Four Oaks Funeral Home in Huntsville. Tim's heart is breaking, and we sure want to pray for him and all that family. Also, you probably already know, but we met last night, several of us at Fairview, for a service there at Fairview Baptist Church, where Sister Rosemary was anointed with oil. And you can go to the book of James, I believe chapter 5, and you can find that. That's what the Bible says to do. If any be sick, let the elders of the church anoint him with oil. Brother Jordan did that. We had, a great service. Jordan said some great things about prayer and the power of prayer. And the word I've got today is that the cancerous kidney was removed and everything was looking really good for Sister Rosemary, and how we love her. All right, who else now would have a prayer request? Betty's trying to give a request, but she... Who?
My grandmother.
Oh, okay. Let you remember her. Rosetta's a longtime member of her church. Anyone else now? All right. Brother Carl, if you wouldn't care, take us to the Lord in prayer. Brother Richard.
Well, greetings to you from my family and our church in Nashville, Nashville Baptist Church. So if you're ever in the area, we'd love for you all to visit and check us out. It's been a wonderful blessing for us to be there. I'll quickly share a brief update about what's going on with our family and our ministry, and then I'll sing a song. We'll go straight into the message and make sure I'll get you all home early and safe. The Lord's been doing some great things in our church. We're excited about God's goodness. The COVID came and we were not able to meet at the conference center anymore. And so because of that, we started doing live streaming our services from home. But God used that in an unusual way because we started getting restless about activities and getting people to know the Lord, and we ended up doing a youth activity about a month and a half ago, and my youngest son never thought he'd get into cars. This year we bought him his first car, and he's got all excited about it and started doing stuff to the car, and I said, son, you got to go slow down a little bit, you know. Boys, and they want to do stuff to the cars, and so I said, that's fine, but be careful. And but the Lord used it in an unusual way because he and a friend started a car meet in White House, and it ended up having about 35 boys joining the car meet now. And when we had the youth activity, Marcus had the wonderful opportunity of bringing all of those boys to our youth activity, and six of them got saved. It was an amazing thing what God did, and so we're grateful to God for what God's doing. And we've had visitors constantly come, and people are being saved, and our church is being used of the Lord. Since we started in 2019, September, this month will make 2 years, but we've only met about 4 months in those 2 years in person. So, long story short is that God has really blessed our ministry. We've taken on 4 missionaries, and we're going to take on 3 more this year. So we're going to be at 7, and praise God, you know, for what God is doing with our church. And just an exciting time, and we're going back to the building. Back to the Marriott Hotel, the conference center there. On the 26th of this month, we'll be meeting for the first time again. And we're excited. We're going to try and pass out. We're printing about 5,000 first and pass out 5,000 door hangers. Just put them on doors, see what God will do with that. And then we're going to try and repeat it again. We're going to have churches come from the area, try and help us, whoever can. But pray for us about that. We're starting this Saturday, and it's going to go 4 Saturdays, one after the other, and we're praying God will do some great things with that. As far as our family's concerned, we're all doing well. God's been really good to us, and my oldest son, Gideon, got married this last Saturday, so that was an exciting time for us as a family. And God's also helping him get into the airlines now, into SkyWest is where he'll be flying for, and working at the church. So pray for him for safety, as well as praying that God won't keep him up and the sky is too long. I want him to be on the ground serving in the ministry. But at this point, our church is not able to support him, so we're going to be able, he'll have to fend for himself for a little bit, and hopefully by then we'll be able to get him back. Emerald's doing great. She's does all the music for our church, and she does all the, you know, website design and all the stuff there. And Marcus is very, very busy with media stuff, always uploading songs and messages onto the website. God is using them in an amazing way, and so I'm grateful to God that we can get to serve him as a family. And I want to encourage you all, you know, it's an amazing thing to serve the Lord together. It's easy to serve him alone, but it's wonderful to serve together as a family. So tonight, that's about a little bit about what I wanted to say about our ministry and our family. God's doing great things. I want to thank Pastor Barnhouse and the church family here for letting me come and preach and share this time of fellowship with you all. It's always exciting to come to Helenwood. I'm excited about what God's doing here and the wonderful things he's doing to reach this community with the gospel. Tonight I'm going to sing a song. This is, you know, I Know What Jesus Did For Me. It's a great song. Some of us might know this. It's an older song. And I love thinking about how Jesus changed our lives, how he changed my life. And without him, we wouldn't have hope. And boy, I tell you what, Nashville's needy. We were praying for somebody get saved at the wedding, and that's a very unusual place. I was preaching a message, you know, talking about how Jesus, actually the first institution in the Garden of Eden, was marriage. And then Jesus, on the earthly ministry, the first thing he did was be at a wedding, okay? And so I was talking about that and prayed that God would send somebody that would get saved in the wedding. We've been praying about that. And on Saturday, my friend Scott, who's a member of our church who did all our food, was short-staffed, and he called in a last-minute attempt. He got somebody else to fill for that, you know, spot, and Roy came in. And then after the wedding was almost the end of the wedding, my son Marcus came to me and said, "Dad, you need to talk to Roy." I said, "Who's Roy?" He said, "There's this boy that's catering. Something about him, he's restless. Could you go talk with him?" I said, "Okay." So I went and talked with Roy. I said, "Roy, what's going on?" I said, "Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ?" He said, "No, I don't know Christ." And I got to sit with Roy. I said, "Roy, would you bring your food? We'll sit down here at the table. And if you want, I can show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you go to heaven." And Roy said, "I would love that." He had filled his plate half. So I said, "Roy, why don't you get more food? We'll talk over food." And he said, "No, I want to hear this first." And so I got to share the gospel with him. And Roy got saved right there in the reception hall that night at the wedding. And it was an exciting thing for us as a church family, as well as our family. We've been praying, and God answers prayers. And so that's exciting. Tonight I want to sing the song. I hope it'll be a blessing to you and an encouragement. I won't be the best singer in my family, but I'm going to try and make a joyful noise. That's what I always tell people. I try to make a joyful noise. I wasn't there by the shores of Galilee when Jesus touched those blinded eyes and made them see. And though I did not see the empty tomb that day, I still believe, for I know what Jesus did for me. I believe there is power in the blood of the Lamb, and I believe there is healing in the touch of his hand. But the greatest of all miracles was when my Jesus saved me. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me. Now I've seen the lowest sin sick soul have life anew, be made pure, pure and whole. And I have felt him lose the chains of sin and set my spirit free. For I know what Jesus did for me. I believe there is power in the blood of the Lamb, and I believe there is healing in the touch of his hands. But the greatest of all miracles was when my Jesus saved me. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me. Yes, I know what Jesus did for me. Well, it's a wonderful thing to be saved, to be a Christian, and what a privilege that we have in Christ to think about all that God has done for us and the amazing miracle of salvation. I can't tell you how wonderful it is to be saved. When you go out there in the city and you try to talk to people, like Roy. Roy lives in Nashville. There's lots of churches in Nashville. But Roy had nobody ask him the question, Roy, if you were to die tonight, do you know you're going to go to heaven? And praise God that God put us right there in the middle in Nashville to talk to people, to reach one soul at a time for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it is. I wanted to also share with you the privilege and opportunity we have of starting Nashville Baptist Bible College. We started that about a year ago, and I had one student. That was my nephew in India, and I was training him. And God crossed paths with another friend of mine. Not a friend, actually. I'd never met him. He was an Indian boy that was a Hindu in Chicago and out of Pastor John Wilkerson Church in Hammond, Indiana. And he gotten saved. It was an amazing story. I don't have the time to tell you, but Arvind got saved. And praise God, he was searching, and he wanted to know more about the Bible. And somebody told him at Hammond that was in Long Beach where I was at from originally and said, you need to visit Pastor Richard. You're going to Nashville, go stop by and visit him. So Arvind came and we met, and I was sharing about our Bible college. Arvind said, could you please enroll me into your college? I said, that'd be great. We'd do that. So Arvind came, and Arvind said, I've got another friend. He's a Hindu. He's in Indiana. Would you please consider having him in the Bible college? And so Sai, another Hindu boy that was saved there, in Chicago, he came, and he came and joined Bible College. And then we had Nithin, a Christian boy from New Delhi that had come on a work visa to the U.S., and he was working in Virginia. And a pastor knocked on his door, and they said, we'll take you to church, we'll give you a ride. And he said, I've never heard about Baptists. I'd never been saved. Nobody had ever asked me, you know, about salvation. He said, I went to church, that's all I knew about church. I sang songs and prayed and all that. So Nithin got saved. And Nithin said, I can't wait to go back to India while my work visa expires. So next year, he's planning to go back to India. And while he was there, he started a Zoom meeting in India. And there's over 50 people that meet every week for church services over a Zoom meeting. It's an exciting thing what God's doing. So Nithin joined Bible College. And this morning, I had one of my students, Arvind, said, Pastor, would you be kind enough to have another student in your college? I said, who's that? And he said, there's a guy called Ahmed, the Muslim boy. Actually, before Ahmed came, there was Reham. Reham is from Albuquerque, New Mexico. And he said, one of my teachers took me to Austin, Texas, and for the very first time I heard the gospel and never knew what it was. And a Muslim guy got saved in Austin, Texas. And he joined our Bible college, and now today I had Arvind called me and said, would you consider having another boy in our college? And that is Ahmed. Ahmed is from Montreal, Canada. And so Ahmed I talked with him while I was driving here, and I said, Ahmed, do you want to join college? And he said, oh, I'd love to. And so tomorrow morning, he's going to be in Bible college. So we are growing little by little. It's a far distance college through online teaching. And God is really blessing and using our college to touch and change lives and helping train men for the ministry. And it's an exciting thing what God can do, even though we're little. Little is much when God is in it. And so when you get involved, pray for our ministry. God's doing some great things. I'm excited about meeting him tomorrow. I won't take too much time tonight, but I'm going to go to the book of Romans, chapter number 8. And it's interesting when Pastor Barnhouse asked me to talk and to preach, he said, Brother Jacob, would you continue where I stopped? He said, I'm doing the book of Romans. Would you continue teaching that? And I've been teaching the book of Romans in Bible college, and actually tomorrow is going to be my last class in Romans, so this is a flashback for me, and we're going to be back in chapter number 8. It's an amazing thing to think about the outline of the book of Romans, and I like simple outlines just for my own benefit. And so when I study the book of Romans, chapter number 1 to chapter number 5 of the book of Romans, actually he's talking about salvation. Paul's talking about how important it is for people to get saved. He's talking to the Romans, and he's telling them, you people are wicked. And he lists all the sins in chapter number 1, what they've done and how they backslid from their, you know, they became unthankful and they hated God and they went and did bad things. And Paul lists all the sins. And then he starts talking about salvation, what an important thing is for people to get saved. And I think it's important for every Christian to realize the precious gift of salvation that we have. And not only to know that we possess it, but to learn to share it with other people. I always tell my church, our little church, all the time I tell people, you need to be on soul patrol. Every day you go out, carry a gospel tract in your pocket, stack them in your car. When you meet somebody, pass them out. The reason I say that is because you may never get to see that person in your life ever again. And that might be their only hope. That might be your only opportunity. And I tell them, don't miss the opportunities God gives you, wherever you go. And I've been through some, you know, big cities and even New York City, and you go through the bridges there, and boy, it's busy, and they're just wanting to, you know, traffic to keep going smoothly and fast. And I try, even there, to pull out a gospel tract. Be ready when you get your cash out or you're trying to pay for the toll. Hey, would you consider reading this later on when you're off the shift? And you never know what God will do with that. I think about Scott, who came to our church. The first time we were in Nashville, we were trying to pass out door hangers. And we didn't meet Scott, but I didn't even know which house he still lives. To this day, I don't know where he lives. He said, one day, Pastor, I'm going to get you to my house. And I said, okay, that's fine. But it was on Scott's door that we left a door hanger with our church invitation. And his wife came to check us out. They said these people look like Indians, and she was an Indian. He's an American, married an Indian lady. So he said, I'm going to go check the church out. And so she came, and she said, Scott, you got to go. This is a sweet church. You're going to love it. And so Scott came for the very first time last Christmas when we were having a Christmas dinner, and I invited Scott, and Scott came, and boy, we were playing games and having a fun time. And Scott said, I'm in. That's it. I'm not going out. And so Scott got involved, and now Scott goes everywhere he goes to cater, and he goes to meet people. He always tells people, you need to come to church. You need to know Jesus. And he doesn't have a lot of time between when his work and things as he's busy, but he makes sure to pass the message. And so chapters 1 to 5 talks about salvation. Chapter 6 onwards to chapter number 11, where Paul's talking about sanctification and how important it is for the Christian not only to get started in salvation, but to let the Lord cleanse us. You know, the Bible reminds us that when we got saved, all things are passed away, but the Greek actually translates it, all things are passing away, and all things are becoming new. We don't change 100% the first day we get saved. We know that. When somebody cuts me off on the freeway, I'm upset. That's me. It's flesh, right? We get frustrated. Sometimes we get upset about too much sugar in the coffee, too little salt in the food. Okay, we get frustrated. It may be too much rain or too little rain, too much sun. You know, we complain about all kinds of things, and we get upset. And I realize that God is changing me little by little. I like that chorus we sing. He's still working on me. It took him just a week to make the sun, the moon, the stars, and all of that, but he is still working on you and me. He's changing us little by little into God's glorious image. So we find from chapter 6 to chapter number 11, Paul is talking about sanctification. In chapter 12, he's talking about surrender. How important it is for the Christian to surrender their life to Christ. Most of us choose our own plan and we live the life the way we want to live it. We live our lives the way we want to live it. But Paul said in Acts chapter number 9, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? When he got saved, he surrendered to Christ immediately. He said, Lord, all these years in my life, I've been living my life the way I want to live it. But now, I want you to tell me, what do you want me to do with my life? And God changed his life dramatically. He said, Paul, what you were doing before is good. You were zealous, but you were zealous for the wrong thing. Now that you know the truth, I'm going to take you before kings, and I'm going to take you places. And when you study the history of Paul's life, you're going to study that Paul traveled 10,000 miles in his lifetime. And most of those miles were on foot. Most of those miles were on ships, sailing ships. It wasn't these high-powered ships that we have today. And boy, they were tossed around in the ocean and in storms, and he was shipwrecked, and he struggled a lot in the life that he lived, but he never complained. He was excited about serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But it all began way back in Acts chapter number 9 when he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Many Christians have never asked God that question. And then we find the rest of the book of Romans talks about serving God, serving the government. How do we treat, how do we live in the community? How do we relate to unbelievers and to believers? So long story short, those are the things that I like to think about when it comes to the outline of the book of Romans, and what an exciting book it is. But tonight I'm going to give you four words, and I'm not going to take too much of your time, but in order to get the context of this chapter, we want to go back two verses in chapter number 7 and look at what Paul writes here. This is beautiful. In verse number 24 and 25, Paul says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God that through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now Paul's been talking about the law in the previous chapter, and he's been talking about how the law has controlled man, and boy, the law condemns us. The law shows us we have failed. The Ten Commandments doesn't say, hey, you know what, I give you these Ten Commandments, and every one of you is going to be able to keep it. Even though no matter how much we try to keep the law, we're never going to be able to keep it. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. It was only set there for us to realize that I can never keep the law and the law can never save me. Because of that, I need Christ in my life. We're going to find that pretty soon. So Paul's been talking about the law, and he's talking about all these different things, and he's trying to show us, boy, it's impossible for the law to save me. And then Paul realizes this. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am. If it was for the law, we'd all be condemned to death." The law condemns us. The law would send us to hell. But Paul realizes, what a wretched man I am. And he says, "Who shall deliver me?" You know, but praise God, Paul was saved. But I want to also notice here, as we think about this verse in verse number 24, I think about Paul's humility. By the way, for us to admit our wrong, it takes humility. We can never admit our wrong. Have you ever had a fight with your wife or with your husband, an argument, and we're trying to win the argument? It's hard because you're like, this is what I said. I didn't mean it that way. And she's going to say, no, this is not what you said. Maybe you said the words, but that was not your tone. You were upset. You were angry. And you're going back and forth proving your point. But humility says, it doesn't matter what I said. I'm sorry. If I came across wrong, please forgive me. I want to get this right. But pride steps in the way. But Paul realizes, and his humility makes him say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And Paul also reminds us here now, we're going to go to chapter number 8. I want you to notice these four words that we're going to be talking about. Number one, condemnation in verse number 1 of chapter number 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I want you to notice the very first thing here is that therefore there is now no condemnation. What a privilege for us, those of us who are condemned to hell. And you say, Pastor Jake, could you prove it from the Bible? Let me show you John chapter number 3. If you go to John chapter number 3, verse number 36, actually, verse number 18 as well. This is where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And you see, verse number 18, it says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." Can you believe that? If you and I were not saved, we were condemned already. You don't even have to wait for the judgment seat of Christ. You don't even have to wait for the white throne judgment. You're already condemned. There's no hope. There's no way of getting out of this problem. But praise God. Paul says, you're not under condemnation anymore. Why is that? Okay? You find in John chapter number 5. Let's go to John chapter number 5, verse number 24. These are passages just following one after the other. And I love studying the Bible here. In verse number 24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Can you imagine? God says, if you've put your trust in Christ and you've heard the word, you've believed it, there is no more condemnation. I can go to bed at night and not have to worry about anything, you know. I remember Miss Olive Britton in 1989 when she met me for the very first time. She didn't wait to get to know me. She said, "What's your name?" That was the first question she asked me. I said, my name is Richard. The second question she asked me would change my life forever. And that question was, Richard, if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure you're going to go to heaven? And boy, did she change my life that day by asking that question. I began to think. I said, where am I going to spend eternity? How do I know for sure? And my world started to spin, and I wanted to know. Imagine if I had died without Christ. I would be totally condemned, lost, and on my way to hell. That's the condition of people out there today. The lost people that we go to door knock on or, you know, hand out a gospel tract, those people don't know anything. They're lost without Christ, and I'm so sad because the people that I meet in Nashville every single day, there are untold number of people. Right now, I think as of last night in the news I heard, I don't know how many hundreds of Muslims are coming from Afghanistan to Nashville this week. They're migrating them. They're actually giving them refugee status. Can you imagine these Islamic people coming here and they're lost without Christ? What an opportunity we have to reach them. And I know we may not like all the political problems that's going on, but the gospel is an amazing tool that God can give us. Many of them may want to go back to their countries, and God will help them to take the word back to their countries. So why is it that we're not under condemnation? Look at the words in verse number 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. The second word I want you to notice is Christ. First is condemnation, no condemnation. Number 2 is in Christ. Those of us who are in Christ, we have our lives changed completely. God's taken all of my sins, and this is what I love about salvation. When I got saved, God took all my sins, past, present, and future, and he said, Richard, it's wiped out. You won't find it. I often think about computers today. If you hit the delete button after you've done a lot of work, right, your work's gone. And you say, man, now I can't get it back. But computer specialists can go into your computer and still find stuff that you can't find anymore, even though you hit the delete button. Okay? That's how they find crime. But imagine this, that when you go to heaven one day and you meet Jesus face to face and you say, Lord Jesus, remember the things that I did. I'm so sorry for hurting you. Do you remember what I did that day, that year, that month, at that place? And Jesus is going to say, what are you talking about? I don't remember what you're talking about. I don't know about it. You know why? The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far God's taken and, you know, separated our sins. He says, I buried it in the depths of the sea. You'll never find it. Why? Because you are in Christ. You're hidden in Christ. And the Father sees us through the Son, and because he sees us through the Son, he says, there is no condemnation. You are free. I love the story in John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8 is the woman. Jesus is at the temple. It's the Feast of Lights. And boy, there the temple is lit up, and he's up there early praying, doing whatever he's doing. And they bring this lady and say, Lord, this lady's committed a sin. According to the Old Testament law, we got to stone her to death. And boy, you know the story. I don't need to tell you the story, but at the end of that story, Jesus looks at the woman. She says, where are these thine accusers? And she looks up for the very first time. I don't think she had any strength to look up and look at anybody. She was waiting to be stoned. And when she looked up and looked around, she said, Lord, there's nobody there. And she says, neither do I condemn thee. You're forgiven. It's gone. It's under the blood. Aren't you glad tonight that God has taken all of my sins and buried it in the depths of the sea, in the depths of his forgiveness? What a blessing that I am in Christ. Sin captivates us, sin controls us, and sin condemns us, but Christ sets us free. And what a beautiful thing that is. But let me move on real quickly here. Look at what the Bible says. Now that we are in Christ, Paul reminds us, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Write down the word conversation. There's no condemnation because we are in Christ. The second word is Christ, and now the third word is conversation. Now that we are children of God, how do we behave? How do we act? What are the things that attract us, and what are the things that control our lives? You say, Pastor Jacob, do we have to change now that we are Christians? Oftentimes, I've seen churches and pastors and programs, we're trying to change people because they come with tattoos and they come with piercings and they come with dirty clothes and they come with all this baggage. And you say, I need to change that guy. You can't have him in church like that. But what we need to be focusing on is getting them to Christ. When you bring them to Christ, Christ will do the changing. True change happens from inside out. You can't change people from outside in. That's why rehabilitation programs fail. Because you try to rehabilitate somebody, you try to change their behavior, change their lifestyle. It doesn't work because it's not an inward change. But when Jesus comes in your heart and he becomes your Savior, he gives you a brand new life, and inside everything's changing. Your desires change. Your music changes. Your dress changes. Your friends change. Everything changes. Nobody told me I had to leave my friends when I got saved. I used to go with my worldly friends and hang out with them. And when I got saved, I go back to them because that's the only people I knew. But I felt so restless, so uneasy. I said, something's not right about this. I can't hang around this crowd anymore. I felt that God wanted me separated from them. And boy, God changed those desires. The people that I didn't like, I began to like. The homeless, the poor. I didn't like going living amongst the poor. I didn't like mixing with them. But when I got saved, God gave me a love for those people. Even to this day, it's not a natural love that I have. If I see a homeless person, oh, I'm going to go share the gospel with that person. I see a tattooed person or a drug addict on the street or a drunk, say, I'm going to go talk to that person today. I don't wake up with that idea, but guess what? When I see one, I stop. I say, Lord, how would you have treated them? What would you have said to them? Do you remember that the Bible says Jesus was called a friend of sinners? Not because he participated in what they did, but because he loved them that messed up. And God is there trying to bring the messed up people and make their lives a miracle. God's changing them. And I've seen people change right before my eyes, how God changed them day by day. All I need to do is plant the seed and water the seed. God's going to sprout the life in it, and God's going to bring out the leaves and the fruits and everything else that comes with the plant. He's going to make it happen if I invest in the lives of people. And so we find here, number one, there the word condemnation. Number two, the word Christ. Number three, the word conversation. And number four, I want you to notice the contrast. Look at verse number two. We'll read up to verse number five. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You see here the contrast. The past life that we lived is no longer the same life that I live now. Why? Because Jesus changes us. There's a contrast. There's a difference. By the way, if you have no difference in your life since the day you got saved, there's a problem. You've got to stop and think, what is it that's causing me to go back? By the way, all of us have the tendency to go back. All of us have the tendency to stray. That is why it's important for me to stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, in this chapter alone, in chapter number 8 of the book of Romans, the word Spirit is used 19 times. Okay? What does it mean? That I need to depend on the Holy Spirit of God. I need to lean on him. I need to trust him. I need to ask him to help me. Why? Because the Bible reminds us, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. When I'm controlled with the Spirit leads me and makes me be the better Christian I ought to be. Christ is seen in and through my life. You know, what goes in a sponge comes out of it too. You mop up in a punch, that's what you're going to get out of that. I wish you mop up sponge and you get something else, right? Something that you like. It won't come out there that way. Whatever you mop up on the ground, on the floor, is what's going to be squeezed out of it. And what you put into your Christian life when you read your Bible and you pray and you let the Holy Spirit of God work, when you get rubbed wrong by people and they get mad at you. It happened to me this last week. I had people rub me the wrong way, and I was like, Lord, how do I behave? Should I use my flesh or should I use my spirit? Guess what pops up first? The flesh. I really want to say something. I really want to write them a bad note. But you know what I got to do at that time? I got to say, Lord, how would you do it? What does the Holy Spirit want me to do? I need to stop and pray. Say, God, give me wisdom. Give me the right words. How to say it to them, because I don't want to be a hindrance in my life if you ever work in their hearts. And they're going to think about how mean-spirited I was. I remember one of my church members was in line at Dunkin' Donuts in Nashville, and he said the guy in front of him happened to be a pastor. And I don't know, something went wrong. I don't know if it's the order or something went wrong, and that pastor was yelling his life out at that person there across the counter. And my church member was right behind, the next car behind, and he said, I'll never go to that church. You never know who's listening to you sometimes. You never know who's watching you. It could be your little grandchild. It could be your son, your daughter. They're watching how you act and react. And what we do unconsciously will hurt somebody else. And if I'm not controlled by the Spirit, let the words of my mouth, David said, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God. Lord, give me the right words. Give me the right things to say and the right things to do. The word or the letter I is only written two times in the book of Romans, chapter number 8. You know what Paul said in Galatians chapter number 5? Let me go there. Galatians 2. Let's go to Galatians 2. We're almost done here tonight. I'm going to try to be brief. But Galatians chapter number 2, this was in Paul's life. Paul writes in verse number 20 of Galatians chapter number 2, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know what Paul says? I, that is so big in my life, needs to be crucified. Christ must become real. What did John the Baptizer say? He must increase, I must decrease. He must be seen, I must become invisible. My life should be a light in such a wonderful way that other people can see Christ even when I'm not saying anything. That's what I love about Peter. We talk a lot of bad things about Peter, okay? We preach sermons and I preach sermons and everybody preaches sermons about Peter, how he denied the Lord and all that stuff. But have you ever thought about this? Even when Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find that they recognized him. They said, you're one of them. How did they find that out? Because the way he spoke, the way he acted, even in those moments, reflected Christ. It's unconscious things that happen in our lives. And so, real quickly, Daniel chapter number 1, verse number 8, is another great passage of Scripture. Look at what Daniel did here. While he was in a strange land, in a strange place, we find that while he was being forced to eat the food of the king, you know, in the palace and eat all and do their stuff, their customs, what did Daniel do? In verse number 8 of chapter number 1, it says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. See, Daniel purposed in his heart. There's a decision time in our lives when we decide, I'm going to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. This is done. The old life is done. It's dead. It's gone. But even though we desire it, yet for all there is this battle within us. There's the old man and the new man, the old nature, the new nature. We have the battle, the conflict that's going on. And that's why Paul says, if you don't walk in the Spirit, then you're going to fulfill the desires of the lust of the flesh. The flesh will get us down. It'll defeat us. It'll destroy us. It'll take us down the wrong path. But when you walk in the Spirit, then you're able to have victories in our Christian life. Why? Because Jesus said, you are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And praise God, we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Let's close up here with Galatians 5, verse number 17. Galatians 5, 17. Look at verse number 16. We'll go back just one more verse. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, and that he cannot do the things that he would. But if he be led of the spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, revelings. That's what the flesh does. Those are the things that show what you are on the inside. It's not easy to hide, by the way. What's on the inside comes on the outside, either through our words or through our ways. And what God does for us in our heart will bear fruit, and other people are going to see it too. And we don't need to tell anybody, hey, look how good I am. They're going to see it. It's going to happen because God's producing that life inside of me. But as you go down to verse number 22, look at what Paul writes. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, here's what needs to come out of our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If ye live by the, in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now Paul says, listen up, it's easy for us to say, I'm a Christian. But you know why people hate Christians a lot? Because we act hypocritical sometimes. Our life and our walk doesn't match up. I believe that our faith and our practice are two tracks that our train runs on, our Christian life runs on. And when our Christian life is not on those two tracks, either one of those things deviate, then guess what happens? It derails other people. When they watch you, they say, man, I don't want to go to that person's church. I don't want to have their faith. But when they see Christ becomes real in my life, and they see, man, I love the way he behaves. I love the way he treats his wife. I like the way he talks to his children. I like the way he picks out, you know, the times in his life through the week, what he's going to do, putting God first. They've got to watch that in our lives. Our children need to see it. We need to get up, read our Bible. We need to pray. Our children need to see it. You say, Pastor, are you trying to fake it? No, we don't need to try to fake it, but that needs to be real. When they wake up in the morning, if they see you sitting at the table, having a cup of coffee, reading your Bible, they're going to say, man, my dad reads the Bible. Guess what it's going to do? I remember when my kids were little, 2 years old, I would have devotions. My wife would sit there, and she'd have a devotion sometimes. My children would come pick up a Bible. It could be a book, too, sometimes. They didn't know the difference. And they would keep it there. It would be upside down many times. I've seen their book upside down. And they're trying to read and write stuff just like I'm doing. You know what they're doing? They're trying to imitate what I'm doing. And they're learning. They're watching. They're listening. And as a Christian, God wants us to have a contrasting life, a changed life. And the power of sanctification is what Paul's talking about in chapter number 8. And what a power it is. Why? Because if you say, Pastor, I cannot change. You know, I have some of these problems in my life, maybe a temper problem. I just get upset with people. It could be my children or my wife. I just can't control my words. I don't know. I can't control my thought. I can't control my wallet. I just keep spending, buying all these toys. Whatever it be that it's your problem in your Christian life, all you need to do is go to God, because God says, I'll help you. If you walk in the Spirit, God says, you'll have victories. But if you feed the lust of the flesh, you feed the flesh, and you walk after the flesh, it's a changed mind. By the way, let me just give you one verse, Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1 and 2. What did Paul say? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But he said, be not conformed to the world, but be ye what? Transformed by the renewing of your minds. Every decision in the Christian life begins in the mind, and it has to sink down to the heart. If our life, you know, often decisions are not made with emotions in the heart. We often tell people, I love you with all my heart. That's a very dangerous place to have any love. Why? Because Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's deceitful. I can't trust it. But guess what? When you make a decision in your mind, a reasonable decision, a decision that's based on facts, on the Word of God, Now that decision can sink down to my heart and can change my life. Why? Because God's working and the Word of God works in my heart. And so as a Christian today, let's ask ourselves, how far have I come as a Christian since the day I got saved? Look back in the rearview mirror of life and say, God, look at where I'm at now. How far ahead have I come in my walk with you? By the way, husbands, bring your wives along in your walk with God. You need to be a leader. Bring your children along. Ask them, hey, what's your devotional life like? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? What did God speak to you today about? I always ask my kids that. Not every day, but every now and then I'll ask my daughter, I say, what did God say to you today? What am I trying to do? I'm trying to check up on them. I tell my church members on a Wednesday night, sometimes I don't do prayer meeting. Now you say, Pastor, you don't pray? No, we pray. But I'll not do a Bible study. I'll say, hey, could you share with your from your devotional today what God did in your heart? I want to know what God's doing in your heart. And they'll tell me in 2 minutes, I said, tell me what passage of scripture, where you're reading, what God's doing in your heart. And they'll tell me. And sometimes they'll admit, Pastor, I never prayed today. I never read my Bible. And it's just what I'm trying to do is not condemn or criticize them. I'm trying to get them to walk with God. And as a child of God, let's keep that in the focus of our lives. We have the power of sanctification. And God can work, and God always works through His Word. So if you don't read the Bible, you won't be filled, and you won't be changed. You've got to let the Word work in your heart and life, and may Christ be formed in us. Let's take a moment in prayer this time, and then I'm going to have our brother come up here and take the service. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your precious Word that works in our heart. God, thank you for even our failures, the times when we mess up. And God, we thank you even in those times there's grace. And we thank you for the goodness that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ that was patient and passionate about teaching us how to walk with you and to fix our lives to get it right. Help us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. God, we pray you'll meet with us again as we serve you through this week. In our personal devotions, in church, wherever we go, may Christ be seen in and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.